Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 if you've got a Bible. And, you know, I was thinking there's a lot of things that I could speak about with the ordination, and I'll speak about ordination specifically just now. But, you know, in Grace Life, we approach leadership in the church. You know, Ephesians 4 verse 11 says he gave some, Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, you know, and for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the maturity. And that's basically showing us that in the body of Christ, there's leadership. And leadership is really important. Okay? And the leadership is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And their role and responsibility isn't to dominate and lord over and all of that. Their responsibility and privilege is to serve. Okay? And there's lots we can say about that, but it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To enable every single person who's a saint, a Christian, to be able to do the work of the ministry, evangelism and discipleship. And so the pastor in a church, the leaders in the church shouldn't be doing all the work. Their work is to equip you to do the work. And you should be doing the work of reaching people and growing the church. A healthy church is where everybody's reaching out, where everybody's doing discipleship, where everybody's involved, and we don't just have one person leading, one person doing all the ministry and everyone else just warming the seat that they're sitting on. We're all here to be part of. Amen? And I know I said 1 Timothy 4, we're getting there. Acts chapter 2, I want to pull out something there quickly. And end of Acts chapter 2, it says, now this is talking about how the church started, and this is really descriptive of a healthy church. And it starts off, I want to just read one thing there. It says, for verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I can pull out many things from there, but I want to pull out that a healthy church is a group of believers that is continuing steadfastly. There's a deep commitment, okay? There's a faithfulness to a couple of things here. And it says, number one, the apostles' doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Breaking in bread and prayers, I'm just going to group together and say the focus is on Jesus and the focus is on a relationship with God. But I want to focus on those first two things, fellowship and apostles' doctrine. Now, I often have looked at that and said, okay, your healthy church focuses on apostles' doctrine as in good teaching, which is correct. But I think we kind of overlook the one element there of apostles' doctrine. Apostles being the focus in a sense of leadership. A healthy church has healthy leaders. You can't have a healthy church without a healthy leadership. And how we operate as Grace Life is really that, you know, we'll plant a church with a leader and a group in a sense of a church plant team. And together we'll plant that. And, you know, we kind of give it 6 months to even a year. And now we've been going over a year and 6 months. And you know, then we kind of, over that period of time, we're looking for people that God has brought into the family who are faithful, who are serving, because if serving is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. So they've got to be faithful. They mustn't be just kind of like big mouth, no action. They've got to have follow through on what they've said and commit, follow through on the commitments to actually help with the chairs and come on Sunday and. So faithfulness and then they don't have to be stable just yet, but then we help them grow. And we work with them, and then we give opportunities for leadership equipping. We give training opportunities and stuff like that. And if there's an interest, if there's a desire, then we kind of take note, and we work with those people, and then we start to, we kind of release them into leadership once they're already involved in leadership, once they're already involved in the life of the church. So it's like the people that we ordain in a church, in any of our campuses, the people should never be shocked. Yeah, really? We're appointing them as a leader. It should be something where, oh yeah, that seems natural. Yeah, it's like when, I can't remember the date when we handed over Stellenbosch, but we led Stellenbosch for 9 years from when it started. And then God spoke to us in about April last year to hand over the church and get ready to plant new churches. And so let's say we felt it in about April last year. We did not announce it. We did not talk about it with anyone. We started preparing for it. So then we spoke to Peter and Natasha, and they were like, yes, we feel God's called us to be the next leaders. And we were like, great, we feel the same. And so then it took us a whole year to make sure that they were ready for it and make sure the people were ready for it. And then during that year, you know, he was taking over from me gradually. I was giving him more airtime up front, and he was introducing the guest speakers more and more, and people didn't even realize it, but before they realized it, Peter was already pastoring them. And so I stood up and I was like, do you guys realize that Peter is pastoring you? So we're going to hand over to him because the Lord's told us that we need to move on. And it was just such a natural transition because leaders should be visible. We should be able to say, they are definitely a leader. And there might be people that we're not ordaining that you think they should be a leader. Maybe it's just not time yet. So, you know, their time might come, depending on how they respond. Amen? So, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at a couple of things. You know, chapter 3, you can start to pull out things about the qualifications for leadership. And, you know, we in our leadership training, pastors and elders we see as the same thing. The same Greek word used is the same word. So, it's just different descriptions of the same office. So elders, bishops, pastors are all the same thing, just different descriptions of the same office. And in, that is mine, is it? No. Great. It sounded like him. Chapter 3 gives the qualifications. We've gone through that. And the leaders are qualified in terms of Scripture. You know, you might be looking at a couple of different things, and I realize there might be a few issues that you pick up from if you just read the Scripture and you don't study it. You just read the Scripture, and you'll see it says, you know, he must be the husband of one wife, and so it can only be a man. Now, I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but women can, there are examples in Scripture of women, pastors, elders, bishops, and so it's not wrong. Okay? And I've got a whole hour teaching on it online, so I'm not going to get into that. Now, if you're really interested, don't come and ask me for the answer. Ask Etienne for the link, and he can give you the link. And then it's things like, yeah, but it says the husband of one wife, and then you might be saying, so they have to be married, and the answer to that is no. It's if they're married, they must have one wife, or one husband. In the Greek, it's bringing out the idea that you need to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. So if you're single, it's not like, you know, people don't know who you're with at the moment. You know what I'm saying? It's like that. You got so many girlfriends or boyfriends or whatever. Girlfriends if you're a boy and boyfriends if you're a girl, that I have to kind of stipulate that, right? Specify. So people should be able to see that you have eyes just for Jesus, and then when you're going out, you have eyes for one person. The opposite of whatever you are. Then, chapter 4 verse 12. Let's get into that. So the qualifications for leadership, you might also look and think of, you know, where's the grace? And there is lots of grace. That the grace on the church and on the body of Christ is that if you're not qualified for leadership, God has grace on you and the church not to promote you. No matter how much you desire to be a leader, God will not promote you if you're not ready for it, because it can make you crash and burn, but also it will cause damage to the body of Christ. Okay? Also, an elder doesn't necessarily have to have gray hair. So, you know, because maturity isn't age. Maturity is relationship with God. It's the Word. Are you full of the Word? Are you mature in faithfulness and all sorts of other things, okay? So, you know, God, yes, He loves you and all of that, but He only promotes those who are promotable. And, you know, what we're going to be talking about now as we get into, I'm really building this 1 Timothy 4 up quite well, right? So as we get into 1 Timothy 4, I want you to even apply it to your workplace. Because the leadership principles apply to everywhere. Okay? So, because we're all leaders in different respects, this applies to that as well. So, take note. Okay, so, God only promotes you if you're promotable. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. let no one despise your youth. Now, I'm going to pause and say that the reason Paul is saying that, Paul is writing and he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy because Timothy is young. So age isn't the problem. Timothy was overseeing thousands upon thousands of believers in house churches. So, just, you know, old doesn't mean more responsibility. Maturity means more responsibility. So we've got to see, it doesn't matter how young or how old, whatever, it's who's available and it's who qualified. Who is God called? So let no one despise your youth. The other thing I want to pull out there is that Paul's saying to Timothy, you mustn't let anyone despise you. And often we kind of take the approach more of, we need the Apostle Paul to write to the people and say, don't despise your leader. We would take that approach. Where Paul's writing to the leader and he's saying, don't let them despise you. So, I'll say that again. So it would be like me coming and saying to the church, you know what, Etienne's your pastor, you mustn't despise him, you mustn't look down on him because he's young or whatever the case is, you know. He might be a bit funny looking, but don't despise him. Yeah, it's like I shouldn't need to come in and defend him like that. I would rather go to him and say, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Because you're a bit funny looking. Yeah, I'm joking about that, you know. But it's like, you know, it's up to him whether what you think about him affects him or not. So a true leader won't let people's opinions matter. A true leader will be like, well, yeah, they said this. They'll kind of search for some validity in it, and they'll take it as a growing moment of, okay, they were just being mean, so I'm just going to dismiss that. Or, you know, their comment was justified. I mean, I've had moments like that. The one service before we handed over Stellenbosch, I preached like we normally did. We were within the time and everything. And as soon as I said amen, someone sitting down there ran to the front. And said, you could see now they're flustered and they're emotional and they're like just overflowing with whatever they're about to say. And they said, you know, thank you so much for the message. And I knew that was just a pleasantry. So then they said, thank you so much for the message. I just have one thing that I need to say. And that is just that, you know, I've got lots of friends who don't want to come. They rather go to the traditional church down the road because you preach too long. And I mean, I can defend myself easily on that one. You know, and it's like, it's just difficult to sit for such a long time. And, you know, this and that, I was like, I'm thinking of lots of comebacks in a sense of, you know, we want to mature people. We don't just want to, you know, kind of throw out a little bit of whatever to entertain them. And, you know, we're like, there's lots of things I could say about it. And once again, it wasn't long. it wasn't 2 hours. I did that once, and that was only once. I'll never do that again. But I was preaching on something and I was just like, I can't let you go with half a truth, so I'm just going to finish my message. You know, that was 7 years ago, so I'm forgiven, or 8 years ago. But the point is that this person came up and all I did was I said, you know what, that is such a great feedback. I'll take it to the leaders. Thank you so much. So I chose not to let the opinion affect me in my heart, and I chose, because I was like, I'm handing over in a few weeks. This doesn't matter for me. Like, and I was like, if I can win this relationship for Peter, I think it'll help him. So I was just like, you know what? I think I'll chat to Peter about it, and we'll thank you for your input. And you know, that was awesome. It won them over. I could have chased them out. You know, I wouldn't do that, but you get what I mean. So the point is like, don't let people's opinions affect you. Don't let what they think affect you. Don't let, you know, what does God say about you? You know, let that affect you more. So let no one despise your youth. So just because you've maybe got things that would naturally count against you, don't hold that in your heart. Let it go. Okay? But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy of the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so, this will save both yourself and those who hear it, you. So it's important, I think, for the leadership to kind of keep this in mind continually. But for us, even in our context of workplace, at a school or whatever, we've got to keep these things in mind with regard to any form of leadership. And I'm going to dig it out and explain it a bit better now. But it says you need to be an example. Okay? So the first thing is you really need to be an example. It's important to be an example. Leaders need to be an example. We need to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not ignore everything I'm doing and just listen to what I'm saying. You can't live like that. You know, there needs to be something to follow. People who are, if you want to be, have people following you, you need to be worth following. And so, you know, you might be on your own kind of evaluation, you might kind of fit the profile and you might be saying, well, I think I'm a good example. Well, then just ask who's coming to eat from the fruits of your life. And if there's no one coming and saying, I want what you've got, please would you disciple me, or please would you teach me this, or people asking you questions about whatever in field what you're doing, or about your parenting, or about whatever, then you're not really an example in that area, because people aren't seeing something that they want to follow. So you need to have that kind of response, really, where it's like people see the fruit in your life, and they want that. Okay, there has to be some kind of overflow. The best leadership advice I ever got in appointing leaders was, don't ask who wants to be a leader. Look for overflow. Look for who's got this overflow, and people are just drawn to them and are asking them questions and want to eat from the fruits of their life. That's really important. Is there fruitfulness? Is there a life worth following? So then Paul writes to Timothy and he gives the specifics of what you should be an example in. Okay? And he says, be an example to the believers. So in the church context, I'm saying, you know, leaders need to be an example to the believers. We're not aiming to be an example to the unbelievers, even though that would be a natural byproduct. Focus on the family. Okay? Focus on the believers. Okay? The church leadership isn't there to disciple unbelievers. The church leadership there is to disciple the believers to a place of maturity, and then together we're reaching the unbelievers. We're bringing them in to be discipled. But we're not here to disciple unbelievers. We would love the opportunity to get them born again, to be discipled, all this, but we're not, the leadership is here for you. The leadership is also not here for the Christian down the road who's in another church or trying to decide which church to go to. You know, so you're called to be a leader, not in, you know, the eldership here don't have authority over Solari's Pass, Grace Life, or Stellenbosch, or whatever. I do, but that's because I'm overseeing a couple of churches. But they are here to lead and to bless and to serve and to equip and to minister to you. Not even your friend who isn't in a church. Your friend who isn't in a church should come to church, and then they can receive from healthy leadership. Because one of the ways, you know, you can't mature and reach your destiny without being plugged into a local church and being submitted under good leadership. There's bad leadership, so you've got to pick well, but there's good leadership, and then you submit under that church, and you're like, I want to receive, I want to grow, I want you to walk with me. You know, here's a good example of healthy leadership, fruit of healthy leadership. Okay, you know, in the Stellenbosch Church, we had a family go through a crisis where you go to the police first. That kind of crisis. Okay, their first phone call was to us. Help. It's not like we're super close, like hang out every week. And it's not that kind of relationship. They're in the church and we're leading them. Their first call was, I have no idea what to do right now. Great. Let's go to the police station first. We'll come with you. Yeah, then you can walk with them through that. That's a healthy, that reveals a healthy relationship with leadership, where you trust them and you know you're going to get help. You know, it really, really is good fruit. Yeah, but if you're just living your life off and there's no connection to the relationships in the church or the leadership, it's not about control. It's about family. Church is a family. So leadership are like the parents in the church, in the house, where you're just like, I don't know what to do with my life. I've got a job decision to make. They're not going to say, you should really choose this one. They're going to help guide you to the place where you make a healthy decision. Because maybe they have no idea what you should do. But even if they do, they know they shouldn't tell you. They know that they're just guiding you towards Jesus to help make the decision. That's a healthy relationship with leadership. So, be an example to the believers in word. Okay, first one, in word. And what is the first thing all of us would think of is the Bible. Be an example in the word of God. And, you know, it's not talking about that. It's talking about your word. What's coming out of your mouth. You know, James says we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. If you can't be a person of integrity, a person of your word, when you say something, you stick by that, then you shouldn't be a leader because you're a bad example. Plain and simply. I called someone out on this recently, and their nose went out of joint, and so they're evidently not called to be a leader right now. You know, they're not in leadership, but they just, they were saying something, and then all of a sudden, they went back on their word, and, because they just, you know, they didn't feel like serving in that area anymore. So I pulled him aside and I said, you know what, I love you and I just want to kind of help you grow here. I believe this is a growing opportunity. Praise God. We all want to grow and mature. So this is one of those moments which is really difficult, but it's awesome. Here you go. You need to learn to let your yes be yes and your no be no, even if you're going to suffer for it. Because it's a matter of integrity and character. And if you don't follow through on your word right now, you lose all credibility with people. Suffer for a little bit. Just to be a person of integrity. No, but God wouldn't call me to suffer. No, well, He doesn't want you to suffer. I understand that. But the point is suffering, like waking up early to put out chairs, that's not suffering. Yeah. Doing something like that's not suffering. You know, suffering is when people are throwing rocks at you because you believe the gospel and you're preaching the gospel. Suffering is, you know, even suffering is you don't have food to eat. That's suffering, you know. Being uncomfortable is not suffering. So anyway, let's move on. So be an example in to the believers in word. If you can control your mouth, you can control your future. If you can control your mouth, then and you can conquer your mouth, you can conquer anything almost. That's what the book of James says. You need to be able to control your mouth. You need to know when to speak and when not to speak. You know, this isn't just for church. This is for every sphere of life. If you want to be a leader, you need to be able to let your yes be yes and your no be no, and then also know when not to speak. Because you might have a great idea, but you shouldn't always share it. Sometimes someone comes up with a great idea and they're talking to me about it, and I'm thinking, you know, I've got a better idea than that. I know that's a great idea, but my idea is much better. What do? I don't tell them. I'm like, that is such a great idea. Because I don't want to deflate their excitement about what they're saying. So you rather just help, you can share with it later, but let them enjoy their moment. That's leadership. You're leading people somewhere. You're taking them somewhere. You're not just putting them in their place. Amen? So be an example to the believers in word. And then it says in conduct. The King James says, you probably got it up there. Conversation. Conversation is talking about conduct. It's talking about lifestyle. Obviously, the lifestyle of any, if you want to be a leader, your lifestyle needs to speak. Well, it will speak louder than what you say, but it needs to be a good example. It needs to be descriptive of something that people want to imitate. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or in another translation, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So it's like you only follow leadership as far as they're following Jesus. So, you know, you got these cultish kind of views on submission and authority where it's like you just follow the leadership. I don't want to say till death do us part, but for some people that's the case. You know, God's told me we just need to sit in a circle and slit our wrists. And then they do that. You know, that's not following me as I follow Christ. If your leader is going off into la-la land, don't follow them. Pray for them and run. You know, run as fast as you can. Get out of there because it's not going to be good for you. You know, you follow people as far as they're following Christ. If they start to deviate from the word, you say, I've got something else to do. Let me know when you're back in the word. I'm going. And you run. You know, you need to protect your heart and protect your life. Take heed to yourself as well. And if your leadership isn't following a healthy lifestyle, they're not a good example, then don't follow. but also for us wanting to be good leaders or wanting to be in leadership, we need to make sure our lifestyle is a good example, that we have consistent action. It's not, you know, lifestyle is also talking about you're not just visiting faith, for example, you're living there. It's not like once in a while you're in the Word and all of a sudden you have some revelation and the rest of the time you're just down in the dumps and whatever. You're consistent. Your lifestyle needs to be consistent with your emotions. Now, we all have bad days, good days, sideways days, but the point is that you've got a consistency about you where you're continuously looking to the Lord and receiving your strength from Him even. Then, what's the next one? What's it? Charity, which is God's kind of love or love. And with love, it's talking about the motivation. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, you know, love needs to be our motivation. God's kind of love needs to be our motivation. If you have not love, then it doesn't matter how much faith you have, doesn't matter how great you are in your words or your speech or your guitar playing even or whatever. Like, if it's not motivated by love, it's useless. So leadership that's not motivated by love is useless. Okay? We need to be motivated by love. As a leader, even in the marketplace, if we love people, it stands out from the world's way of leadership. Because the world's way of leadership is, this is what you have to do, now you do it, or you're fired. You know, it's very harsh. There's very little grace. The grace way is much easier, much more difficult, but it's much more fruitful. So the grace way would be, you know what, you love people. You contend for their heart. Now, this is great for parenting, it's good for leadership, it's good for everything, okay? You don't want the heart, you don't want just the actions, you want the heart of an individual. So there's often been times when one of our leaders will come to me and say, they know it's a big Sunday, they know it's a big event, they know it's something that we need everyone to attend. And they're like, we can't go because we're going on holiday. Now, I can say, yes, but you know that you should be there. And I could say, you need to follow through on your commitment and you need to be there. But how many of you know if they're a leader already, they know that? They know that. I don't have to say that. It's there. They know it. I've said it many times. I say it before people come to me with those issues so that when those issues do come, I don't have to address it. And so then what do? I sit to them, I go, you know what? We need you that weekend, but you pray about it. And if you feel the Lord saying that you need to go on holiday, then by all means go. We won't hold it against you. God, you know, we'll be fine. Like, even if we really need you, we'll be fine. We'll make it through. Put yourself in those shoes, and it's going to be difficult to do the wrong thing. And even if you do, there's no kind of animosity or issues from me towards you. So it's a case of, it's a maturing opportunity. Without the job, without the opportunity to choose the wrong thing, you don't have an opportunity to grow. If you don't have the opportunity to make the wrong decision, you don't have the opportunity to grow. That legalism will say, this is how it is, period. You cannot do anything else. God's like, hey, I place before you life and I place before you death. Life is the right thing. So choose life so that you can live, but make a choice. That's an opportunity to grow and mature. So it's like leaders have the opportunity to pitch up or not pitch up. If they don't pitch up consistently, they're no longer leaders. You have the opportunity to pitch up or not pitch up. The more you pitch up, the more you grow. You have the opportunity to kill yourself when you go home today. I recommend you don't. But we all always choose not to do the wrong thing, right? You have the opportunity to sin or not to sin. You have the opportunity to come up here because you didn't like my example and spits on me or something. But you don't do that. You see, if you don't have the opportunity not to do what's wrong, you don't have the opportunity to grow. You need to contend for the hearts of an individual and you'll get their action. You know, with parenting, you know, even like that, we want our kids to do the right thing, often because it reflects good on us. And when they do the wrong thing, it reflects bad on us. So we contend for the actions, and we try and get them to act right and perform right, because it's embarrassing if they don't. But if we go for the heart of the matter, and we figure out why they're acting like they're acting, we can get the fruitfulness easier. It just takes a bit more effort, and some of us are too self-centered to go through the effort of that. Amen. That was good preaching, Shane. Then, in word, we're examples. In conduct, we're examples. In love, we're example in spirit. And spirit's talking about attitude. It's not talking about Holy Spirit. Okay, it's talking about attitude. a mental disposition. It's talking about you needing to either through your attitude inspire or uninspire people. Because some people's attitudes are very uninspiring. Amen? Or is it all of you? You're either inspiring people through your attitude, your eagerness, your excitement, or you're not. Okay? Be someone who's inspiring with your attitude. Then it says, what's the next one? Faith. Okay? Faith is talking about faith. Okay? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So by implication, this is saying that a leader in the body of Christ is someone who's full of the word. Someone who you don't have to be fluent in the Greek and the Hebrew and be able to pronounce it backwards, but you need to be able to be full of the word where at least you're able to navigate through a crisis because you know something. Now you need to, as an example, you might not have experienced the crisis that someone's experiencing, but you should be able to help them because you know the principles of the word. Even if it's only just trust God. You know, and then you can get into the word together. But faith needs to be something which the leader is living by. The elder, the prophet, all the leadership in the church, elder, bishop, pastor, we need to be people of faith. Which means that when we talk, we're an example because faith speaks. When people hear us speaking, they're like, wow, that is so inspiring and it's full of faith. Yeah? When people sometimes bring up their issues and stuff and talk about things, and then they hear me respond, they're like, you know, it's so positive. I don't know how not to be positive when you bring up a problem. If you're full of the word, you're going to be positive about the situation and how you can overcome. You know, someone recently phoned me, I think it was this week. It was on Monday or Tuesday. They messaged me and they just said, they've just been diagnosed with cancer and they've the last week have decided, this is someone in another part of the country, a friend of mine, and they said they've decided they're going to go for chemo and they're trusting God. Please pray for us. We're really not doing well with it. So I messaged them back. I was like, it's almost impossible for me to respond to that any other way than what I'm about to respond to you. I said, I know we haven't spoken in a while, so I apologize for the way I'm about to respond because it might not be what you wanted. Because I'm not going to put my arm around them and say, I'm so sorry. I responded and I said to them then, this is how I'll respond. I was like, it's a piece of cake for Jesus. It's not a problem. I was like, the answer's in the word. I said, I know you know the word, but I'm going to send you a truckload of teaching. And you go through that, it'll build faith in your heart, and we're going to overcome this. Phone me anytime. If you don't want me to kind of walk with you in this, you don't respond. But if you want to respond, we'll overcome this together because we can, because faith will overcome it. That was my response. Yeah, and I sent them a truckload of teachings, and let's see what happens. The thing is now it's up to them to respond. But we need to be people of faith where nothing is impossible for God. That's our default. The next one is purity. Okay? So purity is talking about integrity. It's talking about humility as well. Okay? It's talking about how, yes, your life is pure and all of this. Your intentions are pure. But it's also a humility to be able to serve. A humility that you don't think you're the best thing since sliced bread. It's talking about a purity of the way you see people even. Not just the way you see yourself, but you need to be able to see people not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. You need to be able to see people the way God sees them. And that's talking about a purity as well. Okay? Then it goes on. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now this is talking about the Word. And I just wanted to emphasize from there that leaders need to be people of the Word. I've gone to a lot of churches. I ministered in a different church last week. And it's amazing how many churches that I've visited and stuff, and I've gone to just even attend and sit in, they don't have word in it. You know what setting us apart from every other church that I know of in Solari's past at the moment is that we actually preach from the word. That's like revelationary for the people coming, that we're like, so strong in the Word. Because there's a deficiency in a lot of churches of the Word. Okay? A healthy leadership in a church is always trying to ground people in the truth of the Word, not experience. Trying to ground them in the truth of the Word, not just We're going to help you feel goosebumps today. Let's shundai for a bit and get the goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about? It's not just about that experience, it's about the foundation of the word which leads to experience. Let's move on. So do not neglect that gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of the laying on of hands of the eldership, the presbytery. What that's saying is that, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the power. So now it's saying you need to be established in the word, but you also need to be established in power. There needs to be some power. Elders should be able to lay their hands, or every believer lay their hands on the sick and see them recover. But the sick in the church should be able to say, I'm going to call for the elders to pray for me in faith and anoint me with oil so that I can be healed. You know, so there needs to be some kind of power, some kind of, you know, we had someone come visit us recently, and they also, before, as they arrived, they said, my child is not well. And they said, before we leave, the six-year-old or whatever has said that you know, Uncle Shane needs to pray for me before I go. So they want us to lay hands, pray for them before they go because they need to be healed. The people need to have that kind of faith, but the we should also be able to deliver. Amen? So there's that, the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the gifts that you've got. The thing with neglect is that, you know, we neglect when we're not using. We neglect when we're not properly using. Neglect isn't kind of disesteem, or neglect doesn't mean we're ignoring in a sense of cutting it off and dismissing it. Neglect is just that you are just ignoring. You've got it, but you're not using it. No. Neglect would be like, simple example, you're a great musician and you haven't played a musical instrument in 10 years. And so you've neglected your gift, so you wouldn't be able to just play it. Okay? Neglect would be, you know you've got the power of the Spirit. You know you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You know that you've got all this inside of you, but you neglect to stir it up. You neglect to lay your hands on someone and pray for them. You neglect to give someone a word of encouragement. You neglect to take the opportunities that God brings your way every single day and use what is inside of you. That's neglect. And neglect will lead to a place where you're just dry. Where you, it's difficult for you to use what God's given you. Then the next verse there, it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. So there's a total commitment. Give yourself entirely to them. There's a complete commitment from church leadership. In a sense of, it's not just an add-on to life. It's a, this is my life now. There's a, I'm here for you. You know, and I mean, it's amazing because people die at the most inconvenient times, for example. People have crises at the most inconvenient times. You know, I've heard of pastors, they're on their way on holiday and then someone dies. It's very self-centered of that person who died, right? You know, they just die and it's like you have to cancel your plans, change your plans. I mean, you know, in Sir Lowry's, we'd been going, I think, for a week or two and someone died. And, you know, it's like that's inconvenient. I had already planned and I had to go up to Pretoria to do a few things. So fortunately, we have enough leaders that they took care of the funeral and it was powerful and all of this. But, you know, things like that happen. People have crises at inconvenient times on your day off. You know? But there's a giving of ourselves entirely. There's a deep commitment that it's not just, I only do that on Sundays. You know, we're here to help people mature, and maturity doesn't just happen through a Sunday service. So it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Okay? When we give ourselves to these things, when we're investing ourselves as being examples and all this, there's a fruitfulness that comes. Okay? Even in the marketplace, in the workplace, if you follow these things and being an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, you know, if you're founded on these things and you're seeking to be an example, what's going to happen is you're going to start to have a fruitfulness. If you're giving yourself to the word, you're receiving the word, you're being established in the word, there's going to be a fruitfulness that's going to be evident to all. And, you know, the problem is, okay, let me just say, so there, firstly, it says continue in them. Okay, the next verse, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. You know, as we continue, as we abide in these things, we don't just visit there, but as we live in this place, it starts to produce fruitfulness. You cannot experience fruitfulness by sowing seeds here and there and sometimes and not and whatever. You've got to sow, like a farmer will sow his seed at sowing time. Then when it comes to harvest time, there's a harvest to reap. And we've got to see it like that, that we need to be continually in the words, that we're continually experiencing a harvest. We can't just visit faith now and then. We've got to live by faith. You know, if you're wanting to see consistent fruitfulness in your life. Okay? So, we're seeking God in everything. We're committing ourselves in everything. And then we're starting to experience a fruitfulness which is evident to all, which people start to see. So, if people aren't respecting you in the marketplace or in the church or whatever, as a leader, you demanding respect, you'll lose it straight away. You don't demand respect. It should be something which is natural, where, hey, they look at the fruit in your life and they're like, I want some of that. Then they'll follow you willingly. I remember when I first, 2005, I moved from Durban to Cape Town, and I was part of a church. I had just started listening to Andrew Womack, just started, my life had radically changed. The teachings were awesome, and nobody wanted to hear what I had to say. Nobody, okay? So it was like amazing. Nobody was interested. So I had all these teachings. I had, like, I was experiencing freedom and all sorts of things, and nobody wanted to know about it. So I tried, and nobody was interested. They enjoyed the legalism that they were in. And so I remember just saying to God, you know, God, I'm going to stop trying. I'm not going to try and teach anyone or help anyone. I'm just going to let the fruit speak for itself. I didn't know this. But I let the fruit speak for itself, and then eventually guys were coming to me saying, can you please disciple me? Can you walk with me? Why were they saying that? Because they saw something. There was something evident, manifest, that they wanted. Leadership should have something manifest that other people would want. Leadership in the church and leadership in the marketplace. It should cause people to want to follow. Otherwise, if you're forcing people to follow, it's a dictatorship. It's a Hitler. It's not the way to go. So, you know, and then what happened was people were interested in, I knew if I go and say, hey, you need to listen to this teaching, they're not going to listen to it because I tried a couple times. So I would pray. I mean, I did that with Marna. I saw how my wife, not at the time, she wasn't my wife, but I saw how this girl was depressed, how she was struggling, and I was like, I've got some teaching for her, Lord. You know? And I was like, you have to get her to come and ask me for it because I'm not going to go and offer it. Then the one day we were talking and she said to me, you know, I'm tired of listening to the teachings that I'm listening to. Do you have any teaching that you could maybe give me that I could listen to? I was like, yeah, I've got some teaching for you. Gave her some stuff, changed her life. I looked at her, I was like, I want to marry someone like that who responds to the word and changes. So I was like, you know, she got set free from depression and all of that. So it was like, that's a kind of fruitfulness that we want to see. And then people will see the fruitfulness and come and want to eat from that fruit. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Verse 16. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear it. Okay? So this is showing also the proper order of things, where it's take heed to yourself. Okay? You can't be a good leader unless you're looking after yourself. So maybe for some of you, you feel called to be a leader, church or marketplace, maybe you need to start looking after yourself a bit better first. And that's maybe the only thing you walk away with today, and that's fine, because you need to be able to mature and grow. And if you can't, you know, it's like I've been in it enough that I should know it off by heart by now. But in an airplane, you know, in the unlikely event of a sudden loss of air cabin pressure, masks will be, you know, conveniently dropped from the service panel above your head. Please pull it towards you with a jerking motion to release the air and put it, securely over your nose and mouth. Please note that the bag does not inflate when you're breathing, but air will be free flowing into it. Please, what do they then say? Please assist. Don't assist other passengers until your mask is firmly fitted. You need to make sure you're okay before you will make sure other people are okay. Because health produces health. If you're unhealthy and you're trying to lead and you're trying to reach people, like, if Jesus hasn't changed your life, if you're not happy Why are you going to tell other people you can be happy if you just come to Jesus? And it's like, I can't try. I'm trying not to smile. I'm trying. Acts 20, last verse. Acts 20, 24, last verse. Acts 20, 28, last verse. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So this is saying, hey, the first responsibility of leadership is take heed to yourself, not the flock. These leaders that we're ordaining aren't here to look after you first. They need to look after themselves first. They need to look after their families. And from a place of health, they'll look after you. And that should excite you. When they're like going on holiday, you should be celebrating because they'll come back better than they're going. Amen? They should be good when they're going on holiday, not burnt out. But when they come back, they should be even better. Amen? So, I'm sure that there's a couple things that all of us can take from there on leadership and what it means for us to be in leadership, even in the marketplace, in making sure that we're healthy, that we're good examples in different areas, etc., etc. But now, just moving on to the ordination part, I'll just say that, you know, God works through teams, and so do we follow that principle. God doesn't, like, it might seem like there's one man bands out there, and it's all about one individual, their ministry, their church, or whatever, but that's not God's heart, and it's never one person. There's always a team behind them anyway. So, it's important to see God works through team, and in a local church, that team is called the eldership. It's the group of pastors, the team of pastors, the eldership, okay? So God works through team, okay? And that's what we're doing now. When we start off a church, we never have a team of elders or pastors. We have one. But then after a period of time, when we're ready for it, we release a team. And they are all equal on that team, but there's always the first among equals, which would be Etienne here, who is leading the team. And when the pawpaw, or when it comes to that, not when the pawpaw hits the fan, but when it comes to that, and someone needs to make a call, he'll make the call. So there's always one person who's leading, because two things, anything with more than two heads is a monster, right? Two or more heads. So there's one head, but it's first among equal in that they all have a say. They're working together as a team. Now, if we look throughout Scripture, I'm not going to look at all the verses, but there are countless examples of leaders being ordained. I'll look at one example from Acts 13, verse 2 to 4. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed, and from thence sailed to Cyprus." So the point there we see is that they were ordained, they had hands laid on them, and they were sent out. Acts 14:23 says, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So there was an ordination of leadership, a putting in place. Okay? And that's what we're doing. Okay? According to Scripture, what we see is that an ordination is a recognizing and a setting in place. Okay? What God has desired, or what He's confirmed. It's saying that we believe these individuals are qualified for ministry according to biblical standards. It's recognizing the work of God in someone's life officially and saying, hey, there's an overflow here, we're backing that. Okay? It's also transferring authority, power, even legitimacy for the ministry. It's stirring up and activating the gifts which are inside of them. So there's a supernatural element. But it's also giving them a bit of backing in a sense of, you know, Marna and myself have some credibility. We've planted a church 9 years ago, which has now planted out a couple churches. I'm not going to count. And then, from there, it's like that gives you legitimacy. So now we stand up and we go, hey, we back these people. So there's a legitimacy which comes in there. It also safeguards the ministry, like the legal bar exam, you know, to become a lawyer and things like that. We're saying that, hey, they have qualified according to certain standards. It's also to encourage those that are being ordained, okay? Because then when the times are difficult and the times are tough, you're like, wow, someone believes in me, God believes in me, I've been set apart for this, okay? And so, you know, Paul urged Timothy to remember his ordination and the laying on of hands and the gift that came from that, because it's been done publicly, and so now it's like, hey, I'm set there. Even when you feel like you're not, you shouldn't be where you are, you're like, wow, I've already been put there. So today, we're basically putting honor on these individuals because they satisfy biblical qualifications, they've got a fruitfulness in their life, and they desire to look after you, to shepherd you.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.